more love to thee.
Amen. Thank you. All right, we're going to look at the book of Matthew today. If you want to find that, the Gospel of Matthew. I'm glad I could come and be here with you this afternoon, be able to preach to you the Word of God. I really have nothing much to say, and what I have to say is not worth much. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not worth much, but what God has to say is pretty good. And so if I say something you don't like or your pastor disagrees with, just listen to your pastor. But since I don't have much to say, I'll just try to stick with the Bible, okay? And hopefully I won't get in trouble that way. And Matthew chapter number 3 is where we're going to look together. Aren't you proud of Pastor Harper's children? I sure am. Being able to see them lead a service and play the piano and lead singing and I hope that one day, if I'm gone away with my wife, I hope that my sons and daughters would be able to do that. That'd be exciting, and wouldn't it? And might seem pretty scary right now. BJ's my oldest son. He's 12, and Eric's 8. And I have a daughter, Ashley, who's 10. I have a daughter, Jessica, who's 7. A daughter, Rebecca, who's 4. A daughter, Jenna, who's 2 years old. And we're having a baby next April. Amen. So number 7 is on the way next year. And we're a very blessed family, that's for sure. And I'm thankful. Let's stand together and we'll read here Matthew chapter number 3. And let's just read the first 6 verses here to begin with. Okay, Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. The Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Let's pray together. Lord, I ask you please to work on our hearts now this afternoon. And Spirit of God, help me to say exactly the things that you'd want me to say. God, please meet with us. We meet on purpose. And we want to hear from you. We want your word to speak to us. And Spirit of God, help me not to get in the way of that. Please, Spirit of God, convict us of your word, convict us of sin, convince us of righteousness, convince us of the truth, and to help our lives to be changed. Help us to be more like Christ. Pray these things in your name. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to look at several verses, actually, and somewhat just go through a passage of Scripture and study some things that God has pointed out to me and things that I've learned from these couple chapters here. Matthew chapter 3, we read those verses, and John the Baptist, it said in verse 1, he came preaching. He came preaching in the wilderness, saying, verse 2 there, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist would have been thought of as a little bit of a strange guy in his day, no doubt. The way he dressed, the things he ate, he was an unusual guy, that's for sure. But you know what? He came with a message. He came preaching the gospel. He came preaching that Jesus Christ was coming in, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And just like we know the story of John the Baptist and how God really chose him and God made him a special vessel to be used by God and to be a forerunner, to go before Jesus and to help point people that Jesus was coming, we all have a special calling. You know, we're all called to point people to the Lord. John the Baptist certainly had a unique calling upon his life for what he was to do there as the forerunner to Jesus. But we're all called to point people to Jesus Christ. The reality is, me included, I failed to do as good a job at that as I should. We all, me included, need to do a better job at pointing people to our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we never forget it. Help us to always be obedient to it. We need to be active. We need to be busy as seeking to point people to Jesus Christ, just like John the Baptist was. Boy, he wasn't afraid, was he? He would end up being beheaded, and he was not a guy afraid to speak up for Jesus Christ and to preach the truth and to proclaim the truth. I'd prefer not to be beheaded, to be honest with you. But you know what? May I have the same boldness and courage to preach and point people to Jesus Christ the way that John the Baptist did. And we all need to do that. We all need to recognize we have a calling to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look down at verse number 7. We're going to read Matthew 3, verses 7 to 12. It says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John was telling the Pharisees, telling these Jews, these religious Jews, the religious crowd, he said, "You show me that you're willing to repent." Verse number 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." You show me that you're willing to repent. Show me. You turn from your pride. You turn from your religion. You turn from your trusting in your own good works and your religion. You know, the book of Revelation says that's all dead works, isn't it? People's religion and the works they may do to try to save themselves. He says that's just dead works anyways. We repent from that and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because it's Him alone that can save. He says, you show me. Show me you're willing to repent. Show me fruit in your life that evidences that you truly have had a change of heart. Show me the fruit. Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Remember, the Pharisees would be certainly known of Jesus. He knew them and he knew their hearts. And they would be rebuked of Jesus later because the Bible said they honored him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. They honored him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. You know, they could have, if they were in a modern day church today, they could have stood there and sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." But God knows their heart is so far from that. Oh, they may speak it with their lips. They may sing about it. They may talk about it. But God would know that their heart was so very far from him. God help us not to be that kind of a people that it's just paying lip service to God. Help us to be true in our hearts and true in our lives, that there truly is fruits that show that we've repented, that we have faith in God, that we've turned to Jesus Christ in our life. The Pharisees would be rebuked of Jesus because of the way that they live. Notice something there in verse 9. "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." Now, who are you going to talk to us this way? We've got Abraham. We're of the seed of Abraham. Abraham's our father. We're of the Jews. Don't you know who we are? He says, "For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." You know, the Bible says, and John said it there, inspired by God, God can take even the stones if He wants to and make them children of Abraham. God can do anything. Who are you, this religious crowd, these Pharisees? You're so proud and, well, we're children of Abraham. We're somebody. And John says, no, if God wants you, He can take the stones and He can make them children of Abraham. And you think that you're somebody, well, because we're such and such. He scolds the Pharisees. He scolds the Sadducees. They were obviously proud and thought that they were somebody because they were Jews or because they were children of Abraham. Listen, it's never a religion, or it's never being even born again, born into a Christian home that makes you a Christian. Well, I'm somebody. I just grew up a Christian. Or I was born into a Christian home. Well, do you know who my father is? That doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor's kids. It doesn't matter whose kids you are. Listen, you're not saved unless you trust Jesus Christ. You know, they thought they were somebody. Listen, it's never religion. It's never being born into. Some people think, well, it's just there's Christian nations, you know. Some people think, well, I'm such and such. I was born in this country. Well, that just makes me a Christian. That doesn't make anybody a Christian. You've probably heard it said before. It's no more than, you know, being in a garage doesn't make you a car. You know what? Being in a Christian home, that doesn't make you a Christian. Coming to church, that doesn't make you a Christian. Every person has to be born again. Every person has to be saved. So it's never religion. It's not being born into a Christian home or a Christian nation that makes you a Christian. Every person has to be saved. Has to be born again. There has to be that time in a person's life. Notice verse number 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down or cut down and cast into the fire. Good fruit will prove if you are truly repenting and changing in your heart. You know what? God knows the heart. But you know what? There ought to be afterwards be some evidence of that in a person's life, shouldn't there? There needs to be good fruit in a person's life that shows there's truly been a change on the inside. There's been a change in a person's heart. No good fruit. Then it really makes you wonder, has there been that change on the inside that there has to be? No good fruit. And the reality is, you know what? People will be cut down, if you will, and cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. It doesn't matter if, well, I was religious. I had about me an air of righteousness. I was a good person. I did a lot of good things. I was a good neighbor. I was a good churchgoer. I was religious. I did all these good things. That doesn't matter. God knows what was on the inside. God knows what was in the heart. And that will produce itself in true fruit, in godly fruit, in righteousness. Look, notice verse number 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. When there's purging, that means some things are cut off, if you will. When you think of a tree being pruned, similar to purging, similar type meaning, a certain pruning or a purging. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his weed into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He will burn up the fire. You can have you take the grain. You take the wheat or the oats. And I grew up on a farm, actually. I grew up a couple hours north of Toronto in a farming area. And my dad farmed a lot of cattle and so on, but also a lot of cash crops like wheat and oats and that sort of thing. And there, you know, when a combine goes through the fields and when the harvest is ready, it goes through and the combine takes it and separates, pulls out the grain out of that thing, pulls out the oats, pulls out the wheat, and so on, the grain that's necessary. The rest of it is all what we just refer to as the chaff. It stays out there in the field. It gets spit out behind the combine. It separates there the good grain. It separates the fruit, if you will, and the harvest, and leaves the chaff behind. Because the chaff is worthless. But that good grain is what is used to produce the wheat and the flour and so on. When I read a verse like this and how the chaff will be burned up, it reminds me of the story of the wheat and the tares. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. Matthew 13 and verse 24. The Bible says there, in another parable spake he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? If you'd ever look online to try to look at some pictures or something, you look at a picture of wheat and you look at a picture of tares and they look very, very similar. You can have tares grow up in a wheat field and they look very similar, very, very similar, but they're not. There's no good fruit about them because it's not wheat. There's nothing good in it. It's not good grain. A wheat and a tare are very different, but yet they have a very similar look to them. It talks about the danger of that here. It talks about the enemy coming and sowing so that even in the midst of wheat, there can be some that would grow up right next beside it that would all actually be tares. The wheat, of course, is good fruit, but the tares is not. It's worthless. Verse 28, and he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay or no, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. He says to them, no, it's not your job. It's not going to be your job to go and figure out, well,
sorry, my friend. She was true wheat. She was the true Christian, if you will. And the fruit in her life was real and genuine. But right next to her, there happened to be somebody that all his life was growing up. And actually, he was a fraud the whole time. He looked a lot like the wheat. He looked very, very similar. He looked very similar. You know what? It was actually there. He was putting it on. He was acting. He was pretending. He tried to, you know, he knew how to say some things just right. And but in reality, you know what? God says, it's not going to be your job to go and figure that out. Don't you go into the field and you be the one to pluck and figure it out. Well, I'm sure that's wheat and I'm sure they're tares. He says, no, don't you do that. You're going to mess up the whole field. You're going to make a mess and you're going to pull out wheat and you're going to hurt people. It's not your job to be the one who's judging and figuring out, well, they're wheat and they're tares and they're real and they're not. He says, you let that be taken care of. God will take care of all that at the final judgment. He'll know those that were wheat and those that were tares. He'll know those that were real and true and their fruit was real and so on. And those that were not. God says, you let me take care of that. He says, verse 30, let them both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them and gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of who? The wicked one. The deceiver, the devil, Satan. They're children of the devil. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather them out of His kingdoms, all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. You know what God says? There's going to be a very real difference, isn't there? There's going to be wheat and there's going to be tares. There's going to be some that were real and true and genuine and so on. And there's going to be some that maybe looked very similar. But they were not. They didn't have real fruit. Things were not true and honest in their heart and in their life. And God knows the difference. And may God help us to be the wheat and not the tares. God help us to be those that our life is true and our faith is real and genuine. And it comes on the inside. It comes from our heart. And the fruits that are in our life are true. And they're real. And they're fruits that show that truly we've repented. And God has made a difference. And God has changed us on the inside. Help us to be that way. Let's look back at Matthew chapter 3, if you would. Matthew chapter 3, and let's look at verse 13. Good fruit will prove a repentant and changed heart that is turning to Jesus Christ, or that has turned to Jesus Christ alone. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We read of Jesus' baptism, and verse 15 said it was to fulfill all righteousness. We're not going to study exactly what that might mean, and people could have a lot of different thoughts and comments on what it means. But you know what? Jesus did set an example for us, didn't he, in being baptized? I have people right now in my church today who I'm longing and praying for them just to be obedient to the Lord in believers' baptism. And Christ set that example for us, and He wants us to identify with Him and follow Him in baptism after we've been saved. And I believe Christ set an example for us. He set a pattern for us to follow. I like verses 16 and 17 because we, even in those verses, we find mention of the Trinity, don't we?
And then we see Jesus being baptized, going down into the water. The Bible mentions the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Verse 17, a voice from heaven. Who's that? Well, that was the voice of the Father. Because He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Thank God for this doctrine of the Trinity. There might be times when in our church or my church, whatever, with new Christians, might, that's hard to understand. You're going to tell me there's one God, yet He's in three persons or three distinct personalities or three parts and one God in three persons? Yeah, I am. And sometimes it may be hard for our human brain to fathom or understand all the bigness of God and all that God does and all that He is. But I believe it. I truly believe with all my heart. And even we see mention of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, even in those few verses there together. Thank God for the doctrine of the Trinity. You know what? All three had a part in creation. You study the Scriptures, all three had a part in creation and all three have a part in our salvation. And the Trinity is a blessed and a wonderful doctrine. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and let's read verse 1 there. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. He was hungry. And verse 3, and when the tempter came to Him, He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Verse 5, then the devil taketh Him up into the holy city and setteth Him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto Him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto Him, "It is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh Him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth Him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto Him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship Me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Notice in verse 1, it said, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. If Jesus followed the Spirit's leading when He was in the flesh on earth, then don't you think we should? If even Jesus Christ, who I believe was, again, 100% God and 100% man there, both God in the flesh at that time that He lived upon earth, if He followed the Spirit's leading to go out into the wilderness, shouldn't we all follow the Spirit of God's leading in our life? Whatever He leads us to do, as the Spirit of God tries to speak to us, follow Him. We'll never do better off doing things our way than doing things God's way. We need to follow Him, follow His leading in our life, just as Jesus was willing to do. Notice verse 2, and when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward hungry. He started getting hungry, didn't He? But He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, is what I want you to notice. If Jesus fasted and prayed, don't you think we should? Again, He's our example, isn't He? If Jesus fasted and if Jesus prayed, then shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? It was in preparation for ministry that He was led into the wilderness. Preparation for ministry, He was led into the wilderness. You know what? God may need to do that in our lives to prepare us for the ministry. Not even may, I think He will. God often has to lead somebody to the desert, lead somebody to the wilderness, if you will, as He's preparing them for ministry. God may do that in different ways in our life. And God led Jesus, the Spirit of God led Jesus to go into the wilderness as He was preparing for ministry that would come later as we read through the book of Matthew. And what did He do during this time when there was temptation in the wilderness? When there was testing in the wilderness, when it was difficult in the wilderness, as He was fasting and praying, He got hungry, the devil came and brought temptation into His life. He fasted and he prayed. And that's how he was relying on God, relying on the Spirit. He relied on the Spirit. Sometimes we as Christians may struggle with temptation in our flesh. But fasting will help us and teach us to rely on the Spirit of God and teach us to rely on God's Word. And that can give us the victory. You know, if we're struggling with some temptation in our life, maybe we need to fast and pray about it. Because when Jesus was fasting and praying, He overcame temptation. And you know what? Fasting and praying is something in my life and in your life, those of you that have done it, it does help us to rely on God. It helps us to turn to Him for strength instead of relying on our own strength. In my strength, I can't overcome the flesh. Because I'm flesh. In my strength, I can't overcome sin and temptation. But with God's help, I can. And fasting and prayer will teach me to rely on God and rely on God's strength so that I can have the victory in my life. Jesus Christ certainly had the victory over temptation and over Satan here in the wilderness as He fasted and as He prayed. He fasted. He relied on the Spirit. He relied on God's Word too, didn't he? In verse 4 and verse 7 and verse 10, what did he do? In his response to Satan, "It is written. It is written." He quoted the Word of God. He quoted the Word of God, even Jesus Christ Himself. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Verse 7, verse 10 again, He says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And Jesus Christ relied on God's Word. He relied on the Spirit in overcoming this temptation in the wilderness. And He is our example, reminds us we need to do the very same thing. He relied on the Spirit. He relied on God's Word. He relied on God for strength when he was weak physically. Again, I know he was God and he was the Son of God, but in the human flesh that he took on, he became weak physically. He became hungry. He couldn't, you know, just go without eating and it not make him hungry. He physically would have become weak, just like a person who knows if they fast for many, many weeks, there can be some weakness. A few days, you're okay. Week after week after week after week, boy, there'll be some weakness there. And look at what it said in verse 11. "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." He relied on God for strength when he was weak physically. In his flesh, his physical being would have been weak at that point, no doubt. But he relied on God for strength. Angels came and ministered unto him. Angels came and strengthened him during that time. Can I just say this about our own lives? We may have testings. We may have trials. We may have temptations in our life that we face. But the only way we can overcome any of those things is to rely on God. Just like Jesus did in this chapter, we need to rely on the Spirit of God to help us to overcome. We need to rely on God's Word to help us get the victory. And we need to rely on God for strength to overcome, strength to do the right thing in any situation. Whether it be in testings, trials, temptations, anything, we need to rely on Him. We must follow the Holy Spirit of God's leading. We must learn to fast and learn to pray. We must learn to rely on God's Word to overcome the enemy, just like Jesus Christ did. We must learn to rely on God and God's Word and God's Spirit and rely on Him for the ability to overcome sin and temptation and to do battle for the Lord against a real enemy. Rely on Him because He can be the strength when we're weak. Rely on God, rely on God's Spirit. Learn to fast and pray. Learn to rely on God's Word. Learn to rely on God's strength. You know what? I even see from the example, God can minister to us physically if we're weak from fasting. Now, some people may have a fear of fasting. Well, I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. Well, if God came and God sent angels to minister to Jesus at a time when He would have been weak physically, I think Jesus can minister to us in that same time. If we'll step out and we'll say, "I'll fast and I'll fast for a great period of time, be out of my comfort zone." Boy, that's when we're being forced to, again, trust in God and not rely on our flesh. When we're not just do what I'm comfortable with or what I can handle, what I can do. That's still just us. And God loves to bring us to the place where we're forced to rely on Him. God loves to bring us to the place where we have to get our strength from Him. And learning to truly fast and pray will teach us to rely on God for strength. He can minister even to us physically. That He can strengthen us if we go some days or several days of fasting. You think, well, I'd just be too weak. I couldn't do it. You might just be surprised at how God can minister to you physically to strengthen you and enable you to do that. God will help us. God will help us. We see a great example here of whether we be facing temptations or testings or trials, follow the Spirit of God's leading. Learn to fast and pray. Learn to rely on God's Word and learn to rely on God for strength in your life. Let's look at just one more thing here, the rest of this chapter. Matthew 4 and verse number 12. Matthew 4 and beginning there in verse 12. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." We begin to see some things here about Jesus' ministry. Again, we said Jesus went out into the wilderness to be prepared for ministry. And the Spirit of God led him there. And as he was there, he faced some tempting. He faced some testings there. And he came through with flying colors, of course. He was the Son of God. But now he begins to enter into his ministry. And I want us to see some things about that. What was Jesus' ministry? Verse 16, his ministry was about bringing light to darkness. Bringing light to darkness. Verse 16 said, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up." We live in a dark, dark world, don't we? We live in a dark world. And when Jesus was upon the earth, boy, He was spreading the light. He was bringing light into the darkness. And oh, how we need to do that as well. We may live in a dark world. But you know what? What does God challenge us in just Matthew chapter 5, next chapter? What? Ye are the light of the world. We're to be light in the world. Matthew 5 verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel." They don't hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine, right? "But on a candlestick, that it giveth, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Listen, we need to bring light to darkness. Just as Jesus' ministry was about bringing light into the darkness, we need to bring light into the darkness of our world nowadays. Be children of God that are truly light in a very, very dark world. Jesus' ministry, verse 16, was about bringing light to darkness. You know what? I think it was also about bringing life to those that were dying in sin. He said there in verse, back in Matthew 4:16, "And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Isn't Jesus Christ the one who brings life to the dying? He brings life to the dead. He brings life to the dead. What did He say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life. Jesus brings life to those that are dying in their sin. John chapter 3 would tell us, you know, God so loved the world and so on. But in the next verse after that, it talks about us being condemned. It talks in verse 36 of John 3 about having the wrath of God on us. But we're condemned to death because of our sin nature. But you know what Jesus Christ comes to do? He comes to bring life. He comes to bring life more abundantly. He comes to bring eternal life. He came to bring life to those who were dying in sin. He came to bring light to those that were sitting in darkness. He came in verse 17 preaching repentance. Matthew 4:17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus began to preach, it says. He came preaching repentance that people must turn to God. People must turn to Jesus Christ. Again, a lot of His preaching would have been done to religious people. To a religious crowd. People that thought were good. People that thought we're okay. But you know what? Bible teaches that's all vain. That's all empty. That's all dead works. Tradition can be so vain. Religion can be so vain and empty and worthless. And He said, you've got to turn from that and turn from your Pharisaical hearts and turn from your religion that is no more than empty things. It's vain tradition. He came preaching repentance that they had to turn. He had to turn to them, to Him. He came preaching repentance. He came bringing light to darkness. He came to bring life to those dying in sin. He came to preach repentance. He came, verse 23, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. To preach the gospel of the kingdom. It said there in the middle of verse 23, He went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Well, what's the gospel of the kingdom? If I can say it this way, I'll go to John chapter 3 and the story of Nicodemus. That's the gospel of the kingdom. What did He tell Nicodemus? Ye must be born again. You want to know about how to get into the kingdom of heaven? You want to know how to enter the kingdom of heaven? Ye must be born again. And that's the message we have to preach. That's the gospel. People must be born again. John chapter 1 and verse 12 would tell us it's not by the works of man that a person's saved. It's not by having a Christian heritage that a person's saved. It's not by anything we do. It's not us turning over a new leaf. A person has to be born again of the Spirit of God. And we need to preach that people must be born again in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven. You must be born again. Jesus came to bring light to those in darkness. He came to bring life to those dying in sin. He came to preach repentance. He came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He came to call men to follow Him. Didn't He? He came to call men to follow Him. Again, what did it say there? Matthew 4. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren. He saw two brothers. Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, follow Me. Follow Me. And I will make you fishers of men. Jesus will make something out of them if they'll follow Him. Jesus will make something out of you. He'll make something out of me if we'll follow Him. But He's calling us to follow Him. We must follow Him, and He will make us fishers of men, and He will make us into what He wants us to be. But we are called to follow Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says, and they straightway left their nets and followed Him. Verse 21, and going on from thence, He saw other two brethren, James and John and so on. And He called them to follow Him. Verse 22, and immediately they immediately left their ship and their father and followed Him. Jesus' ministry was about calling men to following Him. Jesus' ministry was about building and making men to do the same thing as Him. He said, I'll make you something. He was going to build those men. He was going to make those men into something. He was going to teach them what He wanted them to do. Teach them what He wanted them to teach. But He said, I'm calling you to follow Me. And Jesus' ministry was about calling men to following Him and then building and making those men to do the same thing as Him. I want you to look over to the book of Acts with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Jesus' ministry, we said, was about bringing light to those sitting in darkness. It was about bringing life to those dying in sin. It was about preaching repentance and preaching the gospel of the kingdom that you must be born again. His ministry was about calling men to following Him and then building and making those men to do the same thing as Him. In Acts chapter number 1, in verse number 1, look at what the Bible says there. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. If you look back at the book of Luke, there's a mention of this. And so a lot of people think that the man Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. And the former treatise could have been the Gospel of Luke. The former treatise have I made or wrote. The book of Luke tells us what? It tells us all those things that Jesus began to do. The things that Jesus began to teach in His earthly ministry. So you know what? We have a record of what Jesus did. We have a record of the things that Jesus did. We have a record of the things that Jesus taught. But you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to continue those things, aren't we? Jesus began to do and teach those things. But if He's calling us to follow Him, and He's trying to make us into those people that would follow Him and make us fishers of men, then the things that Jesus began to do and the things that Jesus began to teach, our calling then is to follow Him and let Him make us into what He wants us to be so that we can continue to do the things that He did and continue to do the things and continue to teach the things that He taught. If He taught people and He brought light to darkness and He brought light to those dying in sin, He's teaching us how we need to teach the same thing. We need to teach others the same thing about Him and how to do it also. Acts 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus began something, but we're supposed to continue it. Jesus began an earthly ministry, but we know that the end of His life on earth was to come and to die on the cross and to be our sacrifice and to be our Redeemer and to be our Savior. He began to do something. He began to teach something. But He calls us as His disciples, as His followers, and says, you're to continue it. My ministry that I began, it's up to you now. You're to continue what I began. You're to teach others what I taught to others. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. You found it there, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And even if we begin in verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, Paul said this to Timothy. Paul made this statement to Timothy. You've heard some things from me. You've heard the gospel from me. You've heard the good doctrine from me. You've been taught some good things from me. And now I want you to go and teach it to some others and teach it to some other faithful men who will do what? They'll be faithful to pass it on as well. You'll be faithful to pass it on. You'll teach it to others who will pass it on. God's plan is always that His work would do what? That it would continue. Jesus' ministry was about bringing light to those in darkness, bringing life to those dying in sin, preaching repentance, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, calling men to following Him, building and making those men to do the same as Him. And you know what? Paul continued it with Timothy, and Timothy was supposed to continue it with others. And you know what? I'm to continue with others, and your pastor's to continue with others. But then you're to continue it with others. And you're to continue it with others. That's all. Because God has called you to follow Him. Every one of us. We're to be following Him. And in the following Him, He'll make something of us. And He chooses that He wants to use us to continue to both do the things He began to do and to continue to teach the things that He taught to others. So the things that we see, these were Jesus' ministry. These are what He did. He brought life to those that were dying in their sin. He brought light to those that were in their dark. We're to do that. We know that He's the light, but we're to be the light of the world also. We're to be reflections of that light. And listen, what Jesus taught and what Jesus did, we're to do the same.
We're to continue it. We're to pass on the truth to others. And the ministry that Jesus began, we need to continue. And continue it faithfully. Let's be good and faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Now, when we read there at the end of chapter 4 of Matthew, we see that as he traveled from place to place, there started to be some greater crowds of people that followed him. But you know, as many of you would know, if you've read some through the Gospels, that a lot of those didn't continue. They like certain events and they like certain times of, ooh, it's nice to be around Jesus now. But when there were things they didn't like, they stopped following. We were talking about that just recently in our church. You think about the feeding of the 5,000 men besides women and children. Boy, big crowds that day. They all liked to be around Jesus today because they could see a miracle. They could see what Jesus could do for them. But then the next day when Jesus began to preach some things to them that, whoo, this is hard preaching. He's calling us to do what now as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Then there was many that turned away and didn't want to follow Him. God help us to be faithful followers and faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. That listen, the ministry that Jesus began will continue. We'll continue to bring light to those in darkness. We'll continue to help bring life. Take the gospel. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. Preach repentance. Bring life to those dying in their sin. We're to continue it. When Jesus calls us to be His disciples, it is a call, follow Me. And Jesus says, I'll make you fisher of men. I'll make you a fisher of men. Maybe you've heard somebody say before, if you're not fishing, then you're not following. If you're not fishing, then you're not following. I don't know, but Jesus said, follow Me. And I will make you fishers of men. That was His words. So it's pretty clear. Jesus says, if you'll follow Me, then I'm going to make you a fisher of men. For following Christ, let's become fishers of men. He began a ministry. He did some wonderful things and taught the most important things. But we're to continue it. We're to follow Him. We're to continue those things that He began. Let's bring light to those in darkness. Let's bring life to those in sin. Let's preach repentance and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Let's follow Him like He wants us to. And let's let Him make us into what He wants us to be. And then we'll end up doing then the things that He wants us to do. If we're truly following Him. Let's make sure that our discipleship of following the Lord Jesus Christ, let's make sure it's true and real and genuine. It's in the heart. It's from the heart. It's not like He had to deal with the Pharisees and they would honor Him with their lips, but He knew that their heart was far from them. Let your following Jesus Christ, let it be true. Let it be real. Let it be genuine in the heart. That one day when you were to stand before God, they'd have no doubt, this is good wheat. This isn't a tear. This was somebody that was a believer and was a true believer. And not only that, but while they lived, they evidenced a lot of fruit in their life that showed that truly it was from their heart. It was in their heart. God had changed them in their heart. They had repented. They had turned to Christ. And God was changing their life. Well, we've talked about an awful lot, but I pray that maybe there's something, maybe a few things that God has just gotten into your heart about, convicted us about. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit of God, I plead with You, please, to convict and challenge each of our hearts the way You want to. Whatever spiritual need it is in a person's life, whatever they may be needed to hear or needed to be challenged about today, Lord, I pray that You would convince them of that. You'd convict them of whatever it is. Lord, if maybe there's been areas of our life where we've been guilty of faking it, may we confess that as sin and turn to God and be real. Be real and genuine and true in our hearts and in our lives.
Lord, if maybe there's an area of our life where we've not been truly following You as a good disciple, would You, God, please help us to change, to follow You, to become more like You, to do what You want us to do. Lord, whatever need it is, whatever spiritual need there is there, please speak to us. Please change us. Lord, I pray You'd help us just to make some good decisions in our heart, in our life, that would change us and help us today. Lord, we want our lives to honor You. We don't want to just pay You lip service, God. We want it to be true and real. We truly want our lives to honor You, Lord. Help every one of us, Lord, please, I beg of You. Convict us and challenge us and change us. Change me, Lord. Make me more like Christ. Help me to follow You better. I'm going to ask the pianist maybe to play a song there softly if she would. And let's stand together to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you don't mind, if you could play a song there at the piano. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I'd just like to give a brief time of invitation that maybe you could kneel there by your chair. You could come and kneel, whatever you'd like to do. But I encourage you to respond in your heart to God. If there's some way that God has been speaking to your heart this afternoon, respond to God. Maybe there's a decision you need to make. Maybe there's something you need to pray about. Maybe there's something you need to talk to God about. Maybe there's something in your life you just know, I've not been right. Why don't you confess and make things right with God today? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You kneel in prayer wherever you want to kneel. You take time to just talk to God. Let's continue the ministry that Jesus began. He leaves us here in His stead, the Bible says, as His ambassadors, His representatives. And the ministry He began, we're supposed to continue faithfully. God, help us to do it. Have you been relying on God or relying on yourself? And we talked about Jesus in the wilderness. And He needed to rely on the Spirit and rely on God's Word to strengthen Him and help Him. And we need to do the same, don't we? In our flesh, we're weak and we'll fail. We'll give in to sin and temptation. We'll fall in our testings and trials. We can't do it on our own. We need to walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, be yielded to the Spirit. Let God's Word help you. Let God strengthen you. Let's fast and pray more. You can be seated. Let's sing that song there together. You know what number it is? Is it in this book? You can be seated. Is it isn't here? Number 376. Can you sing it from your heart and mean it? Let's sing it from our heart this afternoon, okay? 374. Or, sorry, 376. 376.